I used to teach history, and that's a fact which always amazes my children because I can never remember any dates. And they say, oh, what happened then? I say, I haven't got a Scooby. And one of the complaints I used to hear when I was teaching the youngsters was, but sir, this is history. It's got no meaning for me. And I often think they probably were right. I'm sure some wise person can explain to me why Henry V's victory at Agincourt in 1415 is relevant to me, but I cannot see it. Now, other events are easier, aren't they? Because I can understand how Remembrance Sunday and the end of World War I and World War II is relevant to me. It's relevant to the way I live my life today. And tomorrow, we celebrate another historic event, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here from these verses in Titus, we see how this relates, this historic event, how it relates to your life and to my life as we draw towards the end of 2023. Here's what we read. For the grace of God has appeared, that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's just take a few moments now, if I may, to unpack what Paul was saying to his friend Titus. First of all, Paul reminds Titus about a historic event. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God we understand as God's saving love. And God has revealed his love in a very physical way. He has shown his love and he has shown his mercy and he's done it in the birth of a child. Paul here is referring to the historic events of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At one point in time, at one place in history, God became man and God lived on earth. And Christmas is about that. It's about God becoming man, so that through that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, we might see and know God and know his amazing grace. You see, I know that the Battle of Agincourt was on the 25th of October, 1415. And I know that not because I was a history teacher, but because I've got Google. I know that World War I ended on the 11th of November, 1918. I know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, though not exactly on what day or year. They are all historic events, though only two of them do we remember and celebrate, unless you're, you know, very pedantic and celebrate St. Crispin's Day on the 25th of October, but I don't think many of us might do that. Paul was speaking about a historic event, something that happened in time and geography. But he was also speaking, secondly, about a history-changing event. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. He spells out why God's grace in Jesus has appeared. Christ was born, and he was born in Bethlehem to bring salvation. A couple of weeks ago, I was in my study, and my study is on the first floor of our house, and the doorbell went. So as I walked down the stairs, I thought, well, I wonder who this is, and I wonder what on earth they want. I opened the door, and for a moment, I was none the wiser. And then the man said, Mr. Bentley, your window's... Oh, yes, it's the window cleaner. Just come into and ringing the doorbell to check that it was okay for him to go ahead. Now, Paul here is writing to Titus, and Titus was on the island of Crete. I just put that up because on a cold Sunday morning, it's something to make us feel a little bit better. He was on the island of Crete, and he reminds Titus of why Jesus came into our world. And it was to bring salvation. To bring salvation through his death and his resurrection. I was at the Christmas market just about a month ago. I was talking about the name Jesus and saying how the name of Jesus spells out why he came. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, our Christmas celebrations are not about a child being born, but about a Saviour being born. And in that sense, a Saviour being born is a history-changing event. Until recently, we accepted that, because until recently it was before Christ and Anno Domini after Christ. I think now we have to change it to before the Common Era or something else and something else. But still, our history is divided by this event. The fact that God became man in Jesus, born to be our Saviour, has changed history. Before Jesus, we could not find a way to be right with God, to be saved. But through Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, we can now be made right with God. Before Jesus, there was no way. Now there is a way. A way in which we can be saved from the inevitable result of our human sinfulness and rebellion, and know peace with God and be restored as his children. His historic birth is life-changing. It's history-changing. Jesus entered the world so that we might see and know God and through him find salvation. See, before his birth, in a sense, we could have some excuse to say, well, I don't really know what God is like. But now that's all changed. Jesus said this: if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. John 15:22. The coming of Jesus has changed history. The birth of Jesus to Mary in that stable in Bethlehem, it was a historic event, but it was a history-changing event as well. And as such, it has, thirdly, universal application. Now, you may wonder, as I do, what the relevance of the Battle of Agincourt has to you. And what relevance Kettering Town winning the Southern League in 2019 has to you. But friends, ignore those. No. Don't ignore the light. But anyway, but when we read the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, that does apply to you. God's grace has appeared, and through that grace, salvation is offered to all people. You cannot get any more universal than that. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And in that light of that, there are 2 points of application. And the first is for anyone here this morning who are watching on live stream, who is saying, well, I don't think I'm really a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is to say that the offer of salvation to all people includes you. And this Christmas time, God makes that offer to you yet again. Here in Jesus is the offer to you of salvation. On Boxing Day, we'll travel up to Yorkshire to see my daughter, my son-in-law, and their numerous children. And I will take with me a large bag of presents and offer the presents out. They'll be put briefly under the Christmas tree, and then at some point they'll be distributed and hopefully opened and enjoyed. Now, can you imagine Can you imagine this? That in June, we make the journey up to Yorkshire yet again. And as I get out of the car, my daughter's there and says, "Oh, Dad, so good to see you. So good to see you." It's always good to see me, I know that. But, "Dad, it's really good to see you. Can you please come and open your Christmas present? It's still under the Christmas tree and the needles are going everywhere." I mean, it wouldn't happen, would it? I mean, when I get a present, I know my wife likes me to open it carefully so we can save the paper. But no, you get it open and get it done with. Friends, Christmas, God makes a present to us, an offer to us of salvation. And he's made it to you Christmas after Christmas after Christmas. And perhaps you have not yet accepted this. Please do not let another Christmas go by without receiving this gift of salvation that God offers us in Jesus Christ. As I look around, I know that many of us here have received that gift. But there is an application for us here, and it's made very clear by Paul. For the grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the great glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God's grace has appeared to offer us salvation, and receiving that salvation so that we might live godly lives as we wait for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. In other words, what Paul is saying to Timothy and through Timothy to those who'd read it, is that having received God's grace, and through that received salvation, let's now live in the light of that. Through God's grace and God's salvation, we are God's children. Let's live as God's children, saying no to ungodliness, yes to godliness. And just three things very quickly in relation to that. The first is practice. That is, in our lives, we seek to live as God's children, to live ways that bring honour and praise to God. Earlier in the autumn, in our evening services, we were looking at Colossians chapter 3 and at four things that made a wholesome church. And the last came from Colossians 3:17, where it says this: whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying here, isn't it? Everything we do as God's children should be for the glory of God and to his praise. You know, the end of the year is always a good time to reflect, isn't it? And we'll do a little bit more of that next Sunday, God willing. But as we do reflect, and as you reflect upon your life this year, if you're anything like me, you'll say, "Well, yeah, my life with Jesus hasn't perhaps been as it might." And if that's true, you'll come in confession and we'll turn the page into the new year with that desire to live those upright, godly lives which God wishes for us. It's practice. It's putting into practice what we say we believe. But the second thing is prayer. One of the great things about knowing God as our Father is that we can come to him in prayer. We can talk to him. We can ask of him. We can thank him. No matter what it is, we can speak to God our Father in prayer. And we know that he will hear and he will answer. This time last year, there was an advert on television about talking about things. There was a schoolgirl who was having a tough time at school, and the father was trying to help her to talk. And the message was, "Britain, get talking. It is good to talk, but it's better to talk to our Heavenly Father, to bring to him the joys and pains of our hearts." And this is one of the privileges of knowing that grace and salvation, of being a child of God, that we can freely come to our Heavenly Father. So let's do that. And the third P is praise. As God's children, we have so much to thank God for. I was with my son yesterday, and he'd had a little video clip from one of his nephews who just had a birthday, thanking him for his birthday present. I have a feeling that he was doing it with his arm ripped up behind his back, but there you go. Friends, we don't need that, do we? We may have had a really tough year. We may have had all sorts of problems. And yet, in amongst that, there have been so many touches of God's love. What have been the touches of God's love that you've received this year that you say, yeah, I want to thank God for that? Because if we know God's grace, if we know God's salvation, there is so much to praise God for. Here is Paul writing to Titus, and he focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon that historic event of his birth, the history-changing event of his birth, and its universal application to all, offering grace and salvation, and then encouraging those who've received that grace and salvation to live those godly lives that bring honor and praise to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Fathers, we hear your word to us this morning. In a sense, the response is sorry. Sorry for perhaps not accepting that offer of grace and salvation. Or sorry that we haven't lived as we might, knowing that grace and salvation. But Father, thank you. Thank you that you still love us. You still care for us. You still are our Father. And your purposes for us are good. So as we go from this place, as we step closer and closer towards the new year, may we be resolute in wanting to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that bring you praise and glory for his name's sake. Amen.